Do you know where I live?
There's a lot in that question, isn't there? I want to share something that's very fresh that I've experienced this just recently with working with kids. And I want to be very careful that I don't go over the confidentiality that we have with kids. But I wanted to share this with you because it really spoke to me as soon as this student approached me recently. And this very thing, do you know where I live, and the importance of knowing where I live. Now, the question is, do we get permission to know where somebody lives? And you know how that permission comes? It's built through what? Starts with a T. Trust.
Trust.
Right. We can learn about where somebody is and where they live. And where they live not only means where they physically live, but what's going on where they live, what's going on in their lives at that time. So it's a matter of trust that's built there. We can't, you know, God doesn't come into our lives without our permission, does he? He doesn't do that. That's God doesn't just force his way in. So there's a matter of trust, and we've done that with the first two questions. Do you know my name? And we've done it with, do you know what matters to me? And today we're talking about, do you know where I live? This is such an important thing for us to know about, you know, to answer the question with anybody that we're dealing with in our family. In the context with kids is what we're talking about. That's what I am dealing with. This young student came, and it was after we'd all finished up our night at Stan Student Ministries, and I was getting ready to shut the computer down, and I noticed this student just kind of hanging around. You know how that happens, Sam? You know, they just kind of hang around there, and suddenly the student started telling me, started saying, mom and dad have, this is a divorce situation where, you know, one parent has the child sometimes and the other parent has the child sometimes. And the student said they've changed the way they're doing things. And I get to stay with one of my parents now a lot more than I used to. Well, that created an anxiety with this student. Again, I'm trying to be careful here, not so that I don't, so you can't figure out who it is. And the circumstance changed. And part of the things is, in one house, the student has their own stuff, mostly. And the other house has some of their stuff, but not quite. It's just not quite the same. Because they haven't been able to spend but maybe a weekend here and there with the other parent. And now they're going to be spending almost equal time. So this created a great deal of anxiety, and this student just started talking about that. And, you know, if thinking back, to know that a kid would come to you and just start sharing that, you know, we've built a level of trust with these kids that they know that they can talk to us about it. But there was, I could just really see the level of anxiety that the student had because things were changing. You know, they got school, they got relationships at school that change, and now this is changing, and the rules at this house are different than where I live most of the time. And she just, just started sharing those type of things. And it wasn't a long time. And, you know, I gave her a couple of ideas on, you know, how maybe she could work with it. You know, it wasn't, we kind of just listen to the kids and help them make their own decisions because they should make their own decisions, right? Give them the tools, the resources. We teach them the Word of God and let them find their own way and find their decisions. It's okay for them to question, isn't it? Yes, it's okay to do that. And she, you know, she was questioning. Sorry, I'll just say it. It was a young lady. But she was questioning what was going on. And could just see the level of anxiety. And, you know, we shared a little. She shared quite a bit, and then I just shared. And then we just left. And, you know, I thought, what do I do now? And the only thing that I can do is just pray for her at this point. Pray for the situation that's going on. And just help her to have the courage to be able to work through that. But knowing where someone lives and what's going on with them, how important is that? And the level of trust that's built there, you know, God can begin to do something in the circumstance when there's an openness there. I want to read this card. This is, everybody needs somebody who knows the answer to the question. We're going through five questions, and this question this week is, do you know where I live? When you know where I live, this is from the person, when you know where I live, you model empathy. So I have a hope that I'm worth knowing. So this student understood that she was worth knowing because she let me know where she was living, what was going on in her life. So we need to take the time to understand someone's everyday context. You know, people explode in front of us sometimes, and we just, what do we immediately do? We bristle right back up and throw it right back at them. That happened this week with a ball game, I think, here in the community. Is that, do you think that that's what happened? Yeah. So knowing someone's context before responding is, I think it's really important, don't you think? Knowing where somebody's living, what's going on with them? Why do you think they acted that way? Instead of just putting them instead of having a preconceived idea that they're just a bad person, that's usually what we think. We just think they're morally corrupt or there's something wrong with them. They just don't have their life together. Why don't they just get real and get right, right? I mean, I personally deal with that. So never assume we know how someone feels until we've taken the time to see how they live. That's the importance of knowing where somebody lives. Do you know where I live? And if we can, you know, use that context, think of the relationships that can be built that are now broken or that are hard that we're dealing with right now. If we take the time to know why somebody's feeling or reacting the way that they are. So that's my personal experience recently with the importance of knowing, answering that question and letting someone know where I live. And I want to share something else with you. We have an initiative that goes really to the heart of, do you know where I live? And this came home to me when we had the foster family Christmas dinner. And the number of kids that are in foster care in our community. And the leader from DHHR said that 80% approximately of the kids who are in foster care are living with a grandparent or kinfolk. 80% of that. And I thought, man, if I was a grandparent, you know, I'm retired. Now I'm asked to raise my kids or my children's kids, what in the world am I supposed to do? And we've got families in this congregation that are like that, in that situation. Well, there's a resource that we're hosting at Rhema. It's called Grand Families. It's in the back of your bulletin if you have seen it. But WVU Extension Service is partnering with Greenbrier County Schools and other agencies and providing some resources for grandparents, for aunts and uncles, anybody that's raising a child that's not their own. And each week there's going to be different topics. Parenting, I'm going to teach the parenting class. They're having Navigating the School System, Family Response to Addiction, Healthcare Literacy, Self-Care, Family Relationships, Social Media Technology Dangers, Medical Records, Child Illnesses, Nutrition, Legal Issues, Health Issues, Managing Stress. All of those are going to be a weekly topic for anybody that wants to take advantage of that. So I encourage you, if you know a family, if you are a family, if you're part of that, to sign up for that. If you're interested, you can talk to me. I can give you a registration form, or you can call the number that's in the bulletin. But we have to understand, like Pastor said, he's never been there before, right? We need to know what it's like for him. Find out. And then we understand he may come in to work in the morning and just blast somebody out of the, you know, because of that. He didn't get enough sleep last night or the last few nights, and then suddenly take it out on somebody. Not that that's right. We don't excuse that, but we have to understand that that's what happens in relationships. There's reasons that goes to where people live. So I encourage you to find somebody that you can develop a relationship with so that you can know where they live. If they open up, then you have an opportunity to pour into them the good news of the gospel. Is that right? We have that opportunity to do that. Thank you.
One day this week, Thursday, I came to the church and stopped by to see Steve for a little while. And while we're in there, pastor called and he said, "I'm looking for somebody to participate in the sermon." Steve said, "I'll be happy to." And he said, "I got Dawn here." So here I am. What I had to talk about in my thoughts, that song that was sung, "The Blessed Assurance," I just love that song. And you think about that song, "Blessed Assurance." We know that if we know our Lord, if we know God, everything's going to be all right. You know, the only reason, or the main reason we're placed here on the earth, is to praise and worship our God. See, if we praise and worship Him, that brings us closer to Him and Him closer to us. I say that because of my comments of where do you live? Those of you who are parents or not parents, you have been in your life many times in a place that you never thought you would see. Let me just say, for the parents-to-be or the young parents, you haven't seen anything yet. I never thought that I would be in a jail more than once getting my child out. I never thought that I would do a lot of things. So never go there. But 2 or 3 years ago, Bobby and I were in a situation involving our nephew and grandnephew. And it got involved in the court system. And the way it turned out, there was a 4 to 6 month old grandnephew that somebody had to take care of. And it turned out we were those people. This child had been thrown up against the wall. Was blinded, still blind, couldn't set up, still can't set up. Everything that a baby could do, this child could not. Fast forward a little bit, we had to become foster parents. And we had to go through training at Princeton for a month. And in that training, there were 25 people, I think, or somewhere close to that. And, you know, just like in daily life, you meet people, but you don't know where they live. As the training went on, of course, we found out some situations. Found out a situation of a husband and wife whose daughter was on drugs, and they said it was because of a doctor who kept giving her drugs. So that's where they lived. There was a grandmother who looked to where she could not take care of herself, to just look at her. She had a very tiny baby that she was responsible for as a foster parent. There was a young couple who had 5 kids of their own, and I took it that both of their siblings had problems, and they had to be foster parents for 6 more children. They had 11 to take care of. There was a relative. She was an older lady, and I can't remember the relationship. It doesn't matter. To make it easy, I'm going to call grandmother, but it's not. But it's a member of the family. This 15-year-old girl was in Georgia, and all kinds of trouble. And the judge finally said, is there not some family member somewhere out of the state of Georgia that can care for this child? He says, we have to get her out of the state of Georgia. So this lady was that person, single. I'm guessing she was in her late 60s, I don't know. And she told her story. They brought the 15-year-old to her, and she was used to doing what she wanted. And, of course, the grandmother was responsible for her. And she said she couldn't stay up as late as a 15-year-old, and she would go to bed, and that child would get on the internet, hook up with some guys, and then slip out of the house and be gone all night. And this happened night after night after night. You know, when that lady came in, we had no idea where she lived. No idea. The disturbing thing is that after listening, at the end of the class, after listening to most people, Bobby and I kind of decided that we were the only ones there that didn't involve drugs. But back to our grandnephew. You see, and most of you all the same way, have a family, you know, you help a family. We helped in this situation, but see, our help was just temporary. Now, that father has to deal with that son who is not going to be able to learn, is not going to be able to function, is not going to be able to see, is not going to be able to do anything. And he has to live with that his whole life. A lot of us in life, we see things, as what Steve mentioned, you know, if we know something, or if we hear somebody going through some tough times, many times we're afraid to do anything because we don't want to get involved. You can't do for those people who are living in a difficult place, but you can pray for them and you can think about them. Prayer and thoughts go a long way. Only they can work out their situation with their relationship with their God and with perseverance. No one wants to see someone go through that, but unfortunately, that's part of life. And we have to realize that every person that we see through the week on Sunday mornings are living somewhere that they don't want to live. And if you know about it, pray about it. Thank you.
Everybody lives in situations and circumstances that are different. Every one of us have situations. Every one of us have things happening in our lives where we need somebody sometime in our lives. Everybody needs somebody. Do you realize that? Everybody needs somebody. Now, when you know where somebody else lives, where they are, what's going on in their lives. When I watched the video of Emily talking about her daddy and her daddy, what great parenting skills to understand where she was, what she needed, where what was going on in her life. And she has become one of the most beautiful young ladies I have ever met in my life. She gets involved in our plays. She gets involved in programs. But it was a mother and a daddy who cared enough to understand where their child was, to know what to do and ask God to help them teach her and train her to be better. So the question today that we're wanting to bring before us all is, do I understand other people's context for their life? Now, there's several applications that I feel like I want to make today, but one of the first things that I want to do is I just want to talk about the fact that not many of us really know where other people are. I could go around this room this morning and I could look at all of the different people in this situation and understand some of you have been in certain situations or scenarios your whole life and all of a sudden things change. I mean, I could just go around and talk about all of the different roles that each of us play, the different things that happen in each of our lives. And when you talk about all of the kids on the planet, there are thousands of kids who have been raised in an environment that's not very healthy. They've been raised in an environment that it's not good. They've been raised in an environment where things weren't the best. A lot of us have been exposed to situations, through television. We see scenarios and things that happen, and we think we understand where people are, what they're going through because of what we've seen on TV and things that we know that way. But we really know very little about what's going on in somebody else's life. If I went around this room this morning and each of us would begin to tell our story, each of us have a story to tell. I have heard many of your stories. I have sat down with many of you and I understand certain things that's going on. But I also understand that things going on in your life aren't the same as they've always been. They're different. I look around this room this morning and I see so many different stories and I'm acquainted with so many different ones. And as Steve was trying to get up and share some things about one of our teens, one of the things going on, there's just multitudes of things here. But the events that happen in a kid's life, the reason we have children's ministries, the reason we do what we do as a church to minister to one another is that we need to be aware where kids are and be able to connect. Ministry has to be made personal. Listen to me, church. I've taught this numerous times in various ways, but everything's power is in its environment. How many of you have ever watched Hoarders on TV? People who live in a home, they keep everything, they have a path. I would ask how many of you live with a hoarder, but I don't want to cause anybody problems. But you see things in situations and circumstances. Think about this for a moment. Think about a school teacher who has 20, 25 children coming to her class in the morning. Wonder how much diversity is going on in that class from the time those children got out of bed that morning, how many of those children got out of bed, got themselves ready for school, did certain things before they ever walked into the school building, all of the diversity of things that was there, and the kid walks in and the teacher has had a bad day. Steve was talking about, you know, you can have a bad day and you can jump on somebody because of where you are and you don't really know where somebody else is. How many of y'all know who Delilah is? Radio lady. Y'all know Delilah? Y'all never traveled at night, listen to radio, and have this beautiful lady? She's been on for years. Y'all know Delilah? How many of you know who I'm talking about when I say Delilah? I caught her on... Travis was watching a cooking show. She was on there. What's that lady's name? It's a singer. Yeah, Earwood. And she was on there. And one of the things Delilah said, because I've listened to her for years, and I had the first time I think I've ever seen her in my life. She said, you know, she has this real sexy voice. Listen to this song. She said her kids looked at her and said, Mom, why don't you talk to us like you do your radio audience? She said, you don't talk to kids like you do somebody out there. How many of you understand we have different roles and different things to play in every situation's life? Situation of life. I've used this illustration about everything's powers in its environment. I'm afraid of a shark when I'm in the water with a shark, but if you take the shark out of the water and put him on an asphalt parking lot, I'm not afraid of him. If I've got a Ford or a Volkswagen, I don't care. When I'm in that automobile's environment, I have power and authority over that shark. But when I jump in water, even though I can swim, I understand that I am powerless against the shark in its water. Do we not understand that we have kids who come to church, they come to an environment, and we want to create an environment where people can understand that God is real and that God is alive and that God loves them and that God cares for them and God wants to minister to them and be aware of what they're going through? Every one of us coming here sometimes go through circumstances and situations, and we're not sure that God knows or cares where we are and what's happening in our lives and what we're going through. All of us go through times where we have to understand that we need God working with us and through us. Do you know it's presumptuous for anyone to say they understand someone when they don't know anything about their generational context, their geographical context, or their culture? You know, I don't know everything about our children today, but I want to connect in a way with the next generation that they can know that God loves them exactly where they are. I want there to be some heroes in their life who are godly examples of what Christ can do. Do we know people in the context of where they live? You know, again, the biblical story, and I'll try to get it right this week, Zacchaeus, instead of Lazarus, but Zacchaeus was in a situation where he wanted to see Jesus, and he ran ahead because of all of the things that he had. This guy was in a situation where he was hated by everybody. He was a tax collector. They said he was brutal, that he robbed people, that he took from people, that he did all of these things. But when he came in contact with Jesus, he ran ahead and climbed up in a tree, and Jesus knew exactly who he was, he knew his name, and he said, "Today I'm going home with you." Listen to me. What I'm really after today, what I really want today, not only with every child in every department of this church, but with every one of you sitting here, is I want you to invite Jesus and allow Jesus to say to you, "I want to come to your home today where you live." Do you know how many people come to the house of the Lord because they think this is where he lives? They come to church and have an encounter with Jesus, but they get up and they walk out and they leave him here. They leave him somewhere else. And the story that we're trying to get across to everybody today is that Jesus, just like with Zacchaeus, wants to come to your house. He wants to come into your situation. He wants to come into your circumstance. He wants to be a part of what it is that you're doing. Jesus invited himself to the house. And how many of you understand that's about as personal as it gets? Do you know how many kids grow up in a home where Jesus isn't welcome? Do you know how many kids grow up in a home where things aren't the way we would like them to be, that there are major issues going on? Now, Jesus had empathy for Zacchaeus, and Jesus has empathy for a lot of people. And let me give you this definition. Steve talked about empathy. Empathy is passing your own interests, is pausing your own interests and opinions long enough to discover someone else's interests and opinions. Do you know we live in a world today that is rampant with us trying to push our own agendas over on everybody else? And I know that everybody is not near as bad as we make them, but if we're really honest, do you know it might not hurt us to admit sometimes you don't have to feel like I feel? You don't have to think like I think? You don't have to believe like I believe? Do you know how many people go to a church that if you don't think like they think, if you don't do what they tell you to do, and you don't act like they tell you to act, and you don't believe what they tell you to believe, they want to look at you and send you to hell? Y'all know I'm telling you the truth. But how many of you understand that the God of the universe, the God that created us, is able to come to each and every one of us where we are and talk to us about our ideals, our concepts, and our opinions, and our theology? Do you realize how many of you God deals with your stupid theology every day because you're so far from him, he still wants to know about you? Or how many of you think God sees it just like you? Let me see your hand. Care, compassion, knowing where somebody is. You know, how many of y'all know when you don't see things the way I see them, I just assume you're wrong? Let me say that again. How many of you know that when you don't see things the way I see them, I just assume you're wrong? Don't we all do that? Huh? Aren't we all guilty of that? And I even assume that I'm right about the fact that you're wrong. We all deal with knowing where we are. But if we're going to have a relationship with somebody that is a Christ centered relationship, we're going to have to understand that we've got to love people whether they deserve our love or not, that we've got to accept people with all of their wrongs, with all of their bad things, with all of the things that's not the way it should be, and we've got to be willing to look at everybody on the planet and say, God loves you like you are, He accepts you like you are, and He's willing to forgive you of anything that's wrong in your life. Some of us can never receive forgiveness because we'll never admit we're wrong. We never admit that there are things in our lives that need to be changed. But when somebody cares enough to love somebody and care for somebody, let me ask you a question. The person that you have something against, that you hold something out and think bad about, could you possibly be a little bit wrong about them? Is it possible? We all, every one of us, have a tendency to superimpose our ideas and our story upon everybody else around us. Sometimes we come across to others as if your ideas, your opinions, your feelings, they're invisible. I don't want to see what you think. I don't care about where you are. What if we stopped assuming what's going on in everybody else's life? What if we stopped and what would be happen if we became aware of the fact that we don't know where everybody else is, but they may need to have somebody that they can talk to? Do you know one of the greatest revelations I ever got in my marriage? One of the greatest revelations I ever got was when I understood that my wife needed somebody she could talk to and express her feelings and her emotions, and that person just accept her and love her anyway. For years, I thought as God's man of faith and power that every time my wife talked to me that she needed a sermon. I thought that I needed to fix whatever problem that it was. Some of you have heard me tell the story. She looked at me one day, she said, "You're a workaholic. All you care about is work. All you care about is what you do. You don't have any understanding of where I am or what I'm going through." And she went through this whole thing, and she looked at me one day and she said, "You and I need to go to a marriage seminar." And I'm thinking, who does she think she's talking to? I'm God's man of faith and power. I fix marriages every week. I had enough sense not to express that, but that's what I was thinking. And then she looks at me and she says, "If we don't go to one, I'm leaving you. I'm not going to stay with you." And then I got to thinking, I wonder what everybody else will start thinking about God's man of faith and power. So we went. And you know the first thing they had us do? The first thing they had us do was to sit in a chair, have our mates get across from us, and our mates tell us about how they felt about us, and we men could not express one thing back. We just had to listen and nod our heads and say, uh-huh. First thing they had us do. And as she began to talk, I began to understand and I began to realize that, you know what? I hadn't been listening. We went through a couple of days of that kind of thing. And then one of the things they did was they said, "We want you to just look at each other and not say anything to each other. Just try to enjoy each other's presence." And then the third step, they said, "We want you to have your wife sat on your lap, and she came and she sat on your lap like you would your daughter, and we want this lady that you're married to talk to you about the jerk that she's married to, and men, we want you to listen. We want you to listen like you're a daddy listening to your daughter, not the husband listening to his wife. That's the first time I ever got angry at the jerk my wife was married to. Because when I started listening with daddy's ears and not with my ears and my defense mechanisms going off, I began to understand that this lady was dealing with somebody who had some issues himself. Listen to me, church. We live in a world that's full of issues. We live in a world that's full of problems and struggles and difficulties. Don was talking about what it was like to go to jail and get one of his children. My daughter, while in prison, looked at me and she said, "Daddy, yesterday in class, there's 26 of us girls in this class, and they had everybody in this class who had done drugs with their parents to go to one side of the room, and those who hadn't done drugs with their parents go to the other side of their room." And she said, "Me and one other girl were the only ones who went to the side of the room that they didn't do drugs with their parents." And I sat there and I thought, what's going to happen to those 24 girls when they go home? What kind of environment are they going to? What kind of a live-in situation is going to happen? How many of us have grown up in a violent situation, in an angry situation, in a home where there's been crisis and turmoil and situation after situation? And how many of us have, just like Steve was talking about, dealt with a child who's gone through a parent splitting up, and you've got to make a decision where you want to go? A good friend of mine, they had a funeral this week for a sophomore in high school. The family is saying that the sophomore was cleaning his new rifle and accidentally shot himself. The kids at school are saying his mom and dad are in a divorce, and he was all upset because he was going to have to make a decision of which parent he was going to, and the kids don't know if it was an accident or not. How do you deal with life's situations and life's circumstances? Listen to me, church. Everybody is unique. When you enter someone's world, have y'all ever? I was flipping around the TV late last night, and I'm not sure I'm saying it right because I have seen him, but he was talking about Waters World. Do y'all know what Waters World is? This guy, he's a news commentator, and he said, "This is Waters World." And he was talking to some guy standing on a beach, and he was looking at that, and that guy didn't have a clue what he was talking about. It was so obvious. He was saying, "This is Waters World." And I don't know what he means by that, but how much of us go around and it's Farley's world, or it's McClung's world, or it's Frank's world, it's Linda's world, it's Dave's world, Bill's world? What do you say? It's Rob's world. We go around, and this is my world, and when you come into my world, do you really know where I am? Do you understand what we deal with on a daily basis? Do you understand how many kids there are in the world that we need to have some empathy for how they've been raised, what they've had to deal with, what's going on in their life? And someplace they need to know God's love. someplace they need to know that God accepts them just the way they are. And they need to know they're going to be forgiven. One of the things we're going to talk about next week is this thing of forgiveness. Listen to me. Do you really understand where somebody is physically? The neighborhood they grew up in, the parents they had, the arguments they heard, the stories that went on, the alcoholism or the drug addiction that was rampant in the home. Did they grow up in a home of rage? Do we understand where someone lives socially? Do you understand that everybody wasn't raised in the same socioeconomic situation and circumstance? We look at people and we talk about how they are and we say things and we make statements and somebody's listening there and a kid's listening and a kid's never been in any other situation. I've heard my daddy tell stories, and recently spending time with him, he begins to talk about things when he was a kid about how it was, how hard it was, how difficult it was. His daddy had been married 3 times. His mother had been married 2x before they got together, and his mother and dad had 3 kids and were never married. His mother was a bootlegger. He talks about how things happened in his home and how things were, and he says, I've tried so hard not to have things like that for you guys, and it was a whole different world. But how many kids are raised in homes and situations, and all we have for them is, you just need to live right and do what's right and just go to heaven? And the church world has been a world out there that's had no compassion, no acceptance, no love for people who need the love of God. How are they going to know that God is love if we don't become the love of God being manifested in people's lives? Do we understand where certain kids live emotionally? Some kids were raised in a loud home. Something was always going on. There was shouting always happening. There was stuff always happening. Anger and rage and shouting was a normal thing. Some kids were raised in a quiet home. Some of you have heard me say it. I'm so thankful for the home I was raised in. When my mom and dad would fight, my mom would go, "Now, Ray." I never one time heard them shout or scream at each other. Never once. And I've been in homes. I went to visit somebody one day and walked up on the porch, and before I got in the house, I heard the screaming and yelling going on. I mean, it was incredible what I could hear. And I just stood there a few minutes. After about 10 minutes of standing there, I went, silence. Nobody came to the door. Nobody came to the door. I said, "I know you're home." The sweetest lady come. "Well, hi, Pastor Farley. Would you like to come in?" I wasn't sure. I walked in. I said, "I've been outside for a few moments." Both their heads dropped. "We're sorry." I said, "It bothers you that I'm here." I said, "Somebody else was here before I ever got here. And that was the Lord. And he don't want to put a trip on you. He don't want to judge you. He don't want to be mean or unkind to you. But I want to help you because he wants to help you. Can we help?" We prayed. Things were okay. But it didn't last in that particular situation. Some that has. But the point that I'm saying to you, and the thing I want to try to get across to you, is this. God knows where you live and what you're dealing with. And He wants to come along beside you and help you get through what you're dealing with. He will help you. The other evening I was bending down, trying to get under my mother-in-law, knowing I was going to have to pick her up, didn't want to hurt my back, and saying, "Lord, I need your strength right now." I didn't know if I could do that or not. Sheila was worried. She says, "Honey, don't hurt yourself." I said, "You just let me do this." I picked her up and I thought, "Lord, thank you for the privilege I have to serve my mother-in-law and love on my mother-in-law in a situation that I don't want to be in." God wants to help us where we are. Now listen to me. Last week when I talked about love and I was using the illustration, I was trying to use the illustration that I didn't feel love. Y'all do understand I was using an illustration. I feel so loved by this church and by people. I was just using an illustration and trying to illustrate love of where people are. But I'm telling you that you're in contact with people that you don't know where they are, but God knows. And the assurance that we need, that song, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." It goes right along with us understanding you can be assured that God is with you anywhere you go, whatever you're dealing with, and whatever the situation. Stand with me, would you? Thank you. Steve, if y'all would come. In closing today, I feel like I need to close this way. Some people have made their minds up that they don't want other people in their lives. You don't want other people knowing what you're going through, what you're facing, how you feel. You don't want other people to see the hurt, the pain, the sorrow, the disgust, the problems, the struggle, the battle, the difficulties. Some people have made up their mind that they don't want other people in their world. Well, today what I would like to just ask you to do is, maybe you won't let everybody in your world, but is the Lord welcome in your house, in your situation, in your circumstance? Or are you embarrassed for Him to come in? We've been talking about our thought life, and I've been listening to Dr. Leaf and thinking about my thought life, and I've begun to say, "Lord, I realize that I have allowed certain bitterness and strife and anger and certain things to come into my heart and into my mind and into my thought life that I don't want you to know and I don't want you to see." And He says, "I know everything that's there in you, and I want to come in and help you in that situation." So today, what more than anything else that I want to do, at least in this next few moments in this altar service, is to ask you the question, is Jesus welcome in your home? Is He welcome in your heart? Is He welcome in your situation? Is He welcome in your life? He knows where you live. And He wants to come in and make it better. What I'd love to do for a closing prayer this morning is I would love to invite everybody up here to the front for a closing prayer. And here's what I'm asking you to do. I want you to come saying, "Jesus, I've come to your house to know you, and I'm coming to invite you to my house to know me." That's what I'm asking you to do. You're in his house today to know him. And as you come forward, I want you to say, Lord, I'm inviting you into my home, into my situation, my circumstance, so that you can know me. Will you do that right now? I'm not asking you to be saved. I'm just saying, I want Jesus involved in my life. Would everybody, I'm asking everybody in here to come and invite him into your home and your situation right now. Looking in the faces of people that are going through hard times, battles, struggles, difficulties. Everybody here is dealing with a different set of things. You understand that? Nobody's situation's perfect. Nobody's got it all together. Nobody has every answer there is. But the thing I can assure you of today is this. Jesus knows your name, what matters to you, and where you live. He knows what you're dealing with. And the good part about him is he wants to come and be a part of it with you. He doesn't make the qualifications that religious people make. Y'all know that all the qualifications religious people make, the religious people want to look at it and say, well, if you live better, if you did this right, if you had this, if your theology was right and all these things was right, then Jesus would come and help you. That's not where God is. God comes in the middle of our problem. Do y'all understand? If God will come to a sinner and save him, why would he not come to his children and love them? Looked at my daddy yesterday and I said, Dad, I need to go home. I got a message. I'm going to preach tomorrow. He said, son, you got something for somebody. You got something somebody needs. The Lord's here with me and I'm fine. You go do what you're called to do. And I want to look at you this morning and I want to tell you, you've got to believe God knows where you are and what you're dealing with, and he's got what you need right this moment. He's got what you need. I'm not going to tell you your situation may dissipate or go away. It may not. But you got the strength you need to overcome it and conquer it. And be victorious in every situation and circumstance. So I'm going to ask you to just pray this prayer with me right now, if we could together. Dear Lord, you see where I live. You know my emotions, my feelings, my hurt, my pain. You know my joys. You know my life. And Lord, I desire to know you better than I ever have. Dear Lord, I want to be able to express everything I feel to you and to know you still love me, you still accept me, you will always forgive me. So, dear Lord, I present myself to you in your house to say to you, thank you for loving me like I am, accepting me like I am, and forgiving me of every sin. And Lord, I make a choice to invite you into my home, into my life, into my heart, into my situation. And I'm saying, Lord, only you know what I really need. So, dear Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be what you want to be in me. Help me learn how powerful I am with you in this place. And dear Lord, I thank you that you love us, that you accept us, and that you forgive us in spite of how we treat you. So Lord, help me to make you feel welcome in this house every day of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.